stand with me for the reading of the scripture. We're going to be in several places today. It won't take long to catch the hint of what is being said. All right, Mark chapter 12, verses 28 through 31. It says, "One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating, Jesus and some leaders. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked them, 'Of all the commandments, which is the most important?'" The most important one, notice, he's talking singular here. And then he gives 3 points, okay, that are all the same thing. The most important one, answered Jesus, is this: "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second is this: love your neighbor as yourself." And then he returns to the singular: "There is no commandment greater than these." If that doesn't confuse you. So the point being, you cannot divorce these things from each other. God is one. Love him with everything you have, and that will produce love for other human beings. And John 3:16 and 17, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." Romans 13:8 through 10, "Let no debt remain outstanding." In other words, pay your bills. This is good. "Except the continuing debt of love for one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law," all of the Old Testament law, "the commandments: you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever other commandment there may be are summed up in this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law." In 1 John 4:8, "Whoever does not love does not know God." I'm going to say that a couple more times because this is really critical. Whoever does not love does not know God. Whoever does not love does not know God. Because God is love. Let's pray. As with every other Sunday, Holy Spirit, we need your help. Jesus promised that you would lead us into all truth. The Apostle John said that you are the anointing that abides, that teaches us. So come and teach us. Lead us, strengthen us, move among us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. And please be seated. Values are a hot topic in America right now, are they not? There is a broad spectrum of values held by groups that hold varied ideologies represented in this nation. If we tried, I don't think we could come up with a singular set of American values. Quite honestly, I don't think that we've ever had a singular set of American values. The truth is that our culture is so diverse and has always been so diverse that notion of American values is a little skewed. We have an idea of what it is. We like the sound bite. We like all of that stuff. But I'm not sure that we actually have a set of given values as a nation, because there's so many out there. Some hold to a form of traditional values, others speak of family values. There are Christian values, Jewish values, agnostic values, atheist values, homosexual values, secular values, values all over the place. The list drones on and on. But even within that broad classification, such as Christian values or traditional values and family values, people have distinct ideas of what constitutes those values. There's no clarity on exactly what those things are. And actually, it comes down to the keen wisdom and brilliant observation of noted American philosopher and poet Elvis. That's right, Elvis. Can you imagine that? I never thought in a million years I would ever quote Elvis in a Sunday morning service, but here it is. It says, "Values are like fingerprints. Nobody's the same, but you leave them all over everything you do." Truth. It's true. We live by our values. You might not have them written down, but every decision you make, every decision I make, the way we look at the world, the way we act in and toward the world are all determined by our values. The fact that you're in church this morning is determined by your values. The fact that we sang songs, determined by our values. The fact that we're listening to scriptures being taught, determined by our values. Churches have values as institutions, as groups of people. And it's important for us to define them and begin to live by them. There's a significant void, and here's the reason why. There's a significant void between what we say we believe and how we behave as Christians. And we need to bridge that gap. We need to close the gap. And one of the ways that we can close the gap between what we say we believe and how we behave is by defining and clarifying our core values as a group of people. We want to close that gap because we want to be consistent with what we say we believe, and we want to be more effective at being the church, capital C, the group of redeemed humans on the face of the earth. So this week, I want to begin to define our core values. The deacons and I have been on a year-long journey. Last July, we started in-depth study and stuff on core values, prayer, study, discussion, discovery, revision, and now communication of our core values. And we begin with the central value, the one that defines and motivates all other values, all other actions in Christianity, and that is simply this: God's love. It is the core. It's the core of his being. It's the core of what he does. It's the core of how he acts. And sadly, the church in general has moved away from the love of God as one of its core values, and we've latched onto all kinds of other things. Now, I'm all in favor of the Bible being the authoritative word of God, and it's our only guide for faith and practice, but it is not the central core value of our existence. Because when we do that, we begin to elevate what? This book to a status of deity, and it becomes an idol, which happens an awful lot in American culture. So what do we need to do? We need to make sure that God is at the center of that and that we are worshiping God. Everything flows from his love. But before we delve into that, I want to take just a few minutes and discover the importance of core values and why they matter to us as a people. All of us are currently living by our core values, whether we can articulate them or not. I don't have mine written down, but I know all the decisions I make are based on my values. Our church is presently operating under a set of unwritten core values. We haven't written them down, but our lives are being directed by those central values in our lives. And it's going to be helpful in our study to define, to explain, and give examples of the importance of values and core values. First, just defining core values. Core values are the set of fundamental ideals or standards that inform how we conduct our lives, how we conduct ourselves as a group of Christian people. They're the things that we hold dearest that determine how we behave, how we speak, what our attitudes are. If I were to start defining the core values of Dickinson County, the first one that came to my mind is family. Family is a core value in Dickinson County. We spend our time, our treasure, our effort, our resources, our recreation on family. Is there anything wrong with that? Not necessarily, but it can become idolatrous at times. Okay, so family is part of our core value. It represents what's most important to us as a community of people in Dickinson County. For the church, core values, by the way, are not doctrines. Doctrines define what we say we believe to be true, and the core values help us to live those out effectively so there's not a gap between what we believe and what we are behaving as. We want to make sure that we have sound doctrine. We have sound doctrine. I just point you to the 16 fundamentals of the Assemblies of God. Sound doctrine. But we want to make sure that we're living those things out. They help us live out our faith and stay on purpose and mission with God. Now, let's just do a little explaining of core values here for a second, because it's not something we deal with on a daily basis, most of us. Core values are what are important to us, what we care about most in the world. They help frame the way we look at the world, how we act in the world, how we act toward the world, critically important. They simplify our decisions and our actions. They define how we relate to other people. And there are just a couple of things. I was looking for examples. How do I, you know, what kind of examples can I give to talk about the importance of values and how they work? Has anybody here heard of values voters? Okay. It's kind of a 1980s term. It was very popular during the Moral Majority, right, with Jerry Falwell and that crowd. Values voters. Most Christians would be defined or have been defined historically as values voters. They are citizens who traditionally have voted for candidates based on the idea that a leader must have high moral standards in order to be worthy of our vote. That's values voting. Values voters hold that morality is essential to solid leadership, so they won't vote for candidates whose lives are racked with scandal, lies, adultery, profanity, who engage in immoral business practices, on and on and on and on. This list goes, and this is what values voters do. And often American values voters value human life significantly, so they vote for pro-life candidates, right? That's kind of how that works. Let's bring it closer to home for a second. Parents, did you ever try to impress values on your children at home? Yes, we do, don't we? That's where we find it most. We're trying to impress important values because we want to have a functional and non-chaotic home life, and because we'd really like our children to grow up to be decent citizens who do not add chaos to the culture and any culture they're in. So we try to impress values on them, things like honesty. That's a core value of a family, of a marriage. If we're honest, we have trust. If we have trust, then we can have a solid relationship, and we can have a solid family. It's the foundation of every marriage and family. How about accountability? Everyone must take ownership for their own actions. That sounds pretty good. We should have that in a family. Respect. Oh, boy, yeah, respect. It teaches simple things like waiting your turn to speak, right? That's a tough one. Often around the dinner table or in a conversation with children, even adults, right? Following directions, honoring your elders, respect. Empathy, we need to understand and connect with the feelings of other people. We need to be patient and kind and courteous. Open communication, we have to learn that family is a safe place to share freely your wants, your needs, your concerns. And that's just a handful of kind of core values that we're trying to teach our children so they have a reasonable hope of succeeding in society and making sure that our family is not just one giant battleground all the time, right? So we teach values. And that's where most values are formed, are in the home. But we can grow and even change the values that drive our lives in churches. As I mentioned a moment ago, the deacons and I have been on this year-long journey of discovering and defining core values of the congregation. We took time to try and unearth the values that already exist, because we operate by a set of values, to define those that need to be added. And this, please hear me, this is not a complete list and a complete experience yet. It never will be. It just, that's how they work. What is presented over the next few weeks is a work in progress. It's an evolutionary experience. It's a framework to help narrow the focus that we have as a Christian community. So, this is what we've come up with to this point. Okay? And I want to start with God's love. It is central to everything we are and as we do as a church. And this is kind of the statement. You'll find it on the back, kind of the back page of your note sheet, the full detailed expression there. The meaning of life is found in God's unconditional love experienced in Jesus Christ. The meaning of life is found in God's unconditional love experienced in Jesus Christ. Without God's love, nothing else really makes sense, does it? It just doesn't. Love's most fundamental characteristic is to seek the good of others. That's our goal, is to seek the good of other people. Love is contrary to all selfish and self-centered attitudes. Love involves choosing to love and serve the unlovable. It says including there, but I would say especially our enemies. Okay. So we need to begin by considering the nature and expression of God's love. This is central to all of Christianity. At the core of God's personality is His love. In fact, love is not something God does, it's who He is. If we do not love, we do not know God, because God is love. 1 John 4:8. What does that mean? Well, God's love must have to be at the center of everything His people do. In fact, here's the deal. If we're created in the image of God, which Genesis tells us we are, then we are created in the image of the Trinity, and at the heart of the Trinity is what? love. Therefore, we need to be in constant development of love toward God and toward other people. We need to make sure that love is the central thing. God's love, not all these other crazy things that are in our culture, but God's love is a central way that we are motivated. It has to shape how we look at the world, how we live, and how we act toward the world. This week, my wife and I had an experience. I won't say where it was, but we had an experience where we met some folks that were outside of our cultural comfort zone. And I sat there, I'm going to cry because I was crying then. And I sat there and I said, God, help me to not be ignorant and rude in my thoughts. I wasn't going to be ignorant and rude in my statements, in my responses, because I'm, you know, socially aware enough to not do that. But internally, God, help me ache the way that you ache for these people who are so ruined by sin. And I prayed it over and over and over and over again, because my natural and fleshly response is to be angry and to react. But that is not what the Holy Spirit wants. Our core value is to do what? Love as Christ has loved. This is how core values do what? Shape us and shape our attitudes and shape our longings and shape the way we look at people and the way we relate to people. It changes our perspective and our ability to minister if we take them seriously. So as we move through these qualities of God's love, let's imagine how they might shape the way we think about the world and how we respond to it. First of all, God's love seeks the good of others. For God so loved the world. I wish they would translate this properly. Oh, it says world there. Yeah, it says world. But who is the world? Humanity. Arrayed in sinful rebellion against God. For God so loved those who set themselves up as his enemies. For God so loved the world, those who hate him, those who rebel against him, whether through active rebellion and hatred or just through their apathy and ignorance and neglect of him. He so loved them that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. God did not send his son into the world. He did not send him here to condemn those who hate him. That's not his goal. That's not his desire. His desire is that all should come to repentance. Is it not? God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It says that elsewhere in the New Testament. He doesn't send Jesus to condemn. He sends him to rescue those who hate him. Wow. That, my friends, is seeking the good of others. Right? This is love, that we would seek the good of other people. And imagine what that looks like for us. How can we seek the good of others rather than desiring their destruction, rather than ignoring them, rather than being ignorant and rude toward them? How can we be like God and seek the good of other people, regardless of the tags they place on themselves or we would place on them? Second, God's love does no harm to others. Paul further defines God's love as doing no harm to our neighbors, Romans 13:9. That means that we desire and personally will not harm other people because we love them. The other thing is that we should probably seek to prevent harm from coming to them, and this is critical. When we make friends with an individual, we don't necessarily make friends with them expressly to present the gospel to them. But if we make friends with them, we begin to love them as human beings. And because we love them, we don't want any harm to come to them. And because we don't want any harm to come to them, what do? We look for the opportunity to share the gospel, because we know if they don't trust Jesus and follow him, harm will come to them. Right? So love moves us toward gospel presentation. We don't want to do any harm. We don't want any harm to come to them, whether it's presently or in eternity. If we love them, we will do no harm. If we love them, we will do what we can to prevent harm from coming to them. Third, God's love gives up selfish actions and self-serving attitudes. According to 1 Corinthians 13:5, which, by the way, is not a passage on marriage, though it applies, is a passage on how we are supposed to treat each other in the community of faith. It comes in between 1 Corinthians 12, which is a definition of the gifts, and chapter 14, which says, don't do this and do this with the gifts. Okay? This is how we're supposed to act when we get together and have communion and worship and share the gifts and share the word. This is how the community of faith is supposed to act. So, to the community of faith, the Apostle Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 13:5, love is not self-seeking. In other words, it looks out for the benefit of others. It looks to serve others. It desires to make certain that others are cared for. In Philippians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul says that we are to care for the needs or prefer the needs of others above our own needs. It doesn't mean that we don't meet our own needs. It's that we place a priority on the needs of others, and he defines that as love. Love replaces selfishness with service and generosity and care for others. God's love cares for those who are powerless and who cannot repay. We struggle with this mightily in America because we are an economically driven people. And in economies, we think of love as transactional. In other words, if you give me this, I'll give you that. If you do this for me, I'll do this for you. We have to earn it. Question, has anybody here earned the love of God? Intellectually, we know that. But in practice, we struggle with it, especially when it comes to other people, because we want to make sure that they are doing what they're supposed to do to receive the love of God through us. That, my friends, is not the love of God. That's transactional, American, human, fleshly love. Okay? There are people within our community who are powerless against the forces that are trying to destroy them that are in our community. They cannot help themselves, and they can in no way repay any kindness that is given to them. In love, God wants us to defend and care for them without regard for their ability to repay, their present morality, their ability to show kindness to anyone else now or in the future. God's love is not transactional. I've been a pastor for 30-some years. How many times I've had people come to me and say, oh man, I'm really in need and I will repay the church. Whoop. This is not about receiving repayment. We're happy to help. Don't feel obligated, because it's the love of Christ to just give to you, period. End of discussion. We have a tough time with that because that's the grace of God. The other thing we do is we hold it, if you do this, then you can receive this. I'm sorry. No. I didn't have to do anything to receive the grace and love of God. Did you? No. I just had to ask. I mean, that's pretty simple, isn't it? Okay. You catching what I'm saying? All right. Fifth, God's love loves enemies and friends equally. Did I just say that? We struggle here too. God's love loves enemies and friends equally. Well, that's impossible. For you and I, yes, it is impossible. But not with God. He loves enemies and friends equally. For God so loved who? The world. And the world is all of sinful humanity arrayed in rebellion against him. Those who hate him. Jesus, he does this all the time. Jesus has these mic drop moments, doesn't he? Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 through 45. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. In other words, this is kind of the core of how we operate as human beings. But I tell you, love your, what? Enemies. What? What is wrong with this guy? Don't forget, he's the founder of this movement. Right? Yeah. Love your enemies and complain about those who persecute you? No, pray for them. Pray for those who persecute you. And here's the line that just hurts so much every time I read it. That you may be children of your Father in heaven. That you might display the genes that are within you because you've been redeemed and have the image of God in you. Again, I wish they'd expand it. You know, your Bible would be 18 volumes if they did the things I wanted them to do. But here's the deal. Love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, that you might be a demonstration of your Father and prove that you are like him. Because what? He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends the rain on the unrighteous and the righteous. Right? I don't think we comprehend how radical Jesus really is. I just don't. This is radical stuff. That's the nature of God's love in five steps. There's hundreds of other steps we could talk about this morning. That's five. But that leaves us with a final and vital consideration. How do we develop God's love as our central value as individuals and as a group? Now, when I talk about core values in the next few weeks, realize there are things that we are doing that are really good, and we are hearing stories of God's love being, you know, demonstrated all over the place. So I don't want to be like dark and, you know, harsh, because there's all kinds of good that's happening, right? But is there room for improvement? Yes, so that's aspirational, okay? We aspire more to love others and love God, right? Okay, so God's love being the foundational core value of the church in general, how can we more fully develop it in our lives, the life of our church? What must we do to make this a reality? How can God's love saturate everything we do? First, we must realize that God's love is developed within us by the Holy Spirit. And you're going to hear this over and over and over and over the next 5 or 6 weeks. Okay? Because without the Holy Spirit, none of this is possible. It's just not. Romans 5:5, there's this wonderful little phrase that Paul uses to help us see that the Holy Spirit is the one who helps the love of God develop within us. It just says, God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. Where does the love of God come from? The Spirit of God's work in us. In Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit is love. The central quality of the Spirit's activity in us is to develop the love of God in us. That's stunning to me. It really is. That's His purpose. The fruit of the Spirit is love. What's the process? How does this happen, Pastor? I believe it's in Luke that is recorded. Jesus just simply says, I give the Spirit to them who do what? Ask. Later in Luke's second volume in the book of Acts, he says, and Jesus gives the Spirit to those who obey Him. So we have this tension of we have to ask, Lord, fill me with Your Spirit, and then we have to do what? Follow it up with obedience. Do what we're told. Follow through. Do loving things. And so it's developed in us by the Holy Spirit. If we're not engaging the Holy Spirit, if we're not asking for His fullness, if we're not allowing Him to do His work in us, the love of God will never increase in us or within our church. So we need to spend time with the Spirit in prayer, in praise, and in Scripture. We need to look at how other Christians are demonstrating the love of God and the outflow of the Holy Spirit in their lives. God's love is developed within us by and through the Holy Spirit. Second, God's love grows as it is expressed. If you've been married more than 10 minutes, you will understand that it's not enough to say I love you, because a person can say I love you and not really love you. How do you know that the words are true? By the way they act, by the way it's expressed. If God only said, I love you, and He didn't send Jesus, it would be hollow. But He said, I love you, and I'm going to sacrifice for you. I'm going to give you everything I can possibly give. What does that say? I am loved. Right? It's not enough for us to say we love the world if we don't express it. And as we express it, what happens? It begins to grow. God's love is not just an idea, it's not just sentiment, it's not just feeling, it is tangibly expressed in meaningful and helpful ways. And finally, God's love helps us define the nature and the boundaries of our ministries. One of the craziest things in American Christianity is that we're always looking for metrics to determine whether we're successful or not. Makes me crazy. Because the metrics of our success are not the things that normal businesses deem as successful. It's not the number of bodies who show up. It's not the kind of building you have. It's not the kind of finances you have. It's not any of these metrics. It's things like, are you growing in the love of Christ? Okay? That's critical. It defines the nature and the success of our ministers. Are we loving like Jesus loves? There's a metric for you. And it's completely contrary and alternative to how the church is operating in this country right now. Are we developing in the love of Christ for each other? Are we developing in the love of Christ for the community around us? It also helps us define our ministries. When God's love is our central value, we start asking questions like, is this loving? Does this promote and help us practice God's love? How does this demonstrate and grow the love of God among us and in our community? It defines ministry for us. Listen, we are all living by our values. Our church is living by its values. And we need to better define them and articulate them so we know what we're to do, why we're to do it, and how we can better accomplish God's purposes in this world. We need to bridge the gap between what we say we believe and how we behave, and these types of values help us do that. Here's the deal. Since all of these values are developed within us by the Holy Spirit, we need to gather and pray. We need to gather and pray that we would be filled with the Holy Spirit, that we would be directed of the Holy Spirit, that He would pour out the love of God in us today and tomorrow and the day after and the day after and the day after. I love that the Wesley brothers, the founders of the Methodist movement, said that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a saturation in the love of God. We think of it as power. What is the power? It is the love of God. Oh, I want to be baptized in the Spirit and power. Yes, please. And what is that? It's the power to love like Jesus loved. It's really what it is. So we're going to gather up for prayer this morning. If the musicians would come back. And we're going to say, Lord, settle this in our hearts. Pour out your Spirit fresh and new in us. Immerse us in the Spirit who does what? Produces love, the love of Christ in us and through us. Help us, Lord, to make this the center value of our congregation, of our living, of our ministries, of our families. Would you come? Let's gather up for prayer and let's spend some time asking the Holy Spirit to help us. We need His help. Would you come? Let's gather up and pray. Holy Spirit, we are in need. We are in need. We notice and we declare with clarity that we cannot do this on our own. None of the things that you've asked us to do, the life you've called us to live, the ministry you've called us to do, can we do on our own. We have to have your inspiration. We have to have you pouring out the love of God into us over and over and over and over again. Lord, we sang it. You're the air we breathe. Lord, we need more of that air. We need to be open to it. Help us, Lord. Baptize us in the Holy Spirit. Immerse us in the love of God. So powerful. It changes lives. It's so alternative. The world can't comprehend it. Fill us, Lord, right now. Put your love at the center of our hearts. Let our hearts burn brightly with your love. Let our words demonstrate your love. You are our heart's desire. Come, Holy Spirit, fill us. Come, Holy Spirit, fill us. Come, Holy Spirit, fill us. Come, Holy Spirit, and fill us. Yes, Lord, our souls long after you. You're the bread of life. You're the water that satisfies. anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink, and out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. Lord, we not only want the inward motion, we want the outward motion. There be an outflow. Yes, Lord.
As the deer panteth forth the water, so my soul longeth after thee. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship thee. My shield, to you alone may my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship thee. You're my friend, and you are my brother, even though you are my king. I love you more than any other, so much more than anything. You alone are my strength, my shield. To you my spirit heal. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship thee. And I want you more than gold or silver, only you can satisfy. You alone are the real joy giver and the apple of my eye. You alone are my strength, my shield. To you alone may my spirit heal. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you. You alone are my strength, my shield. To you alone may my spirit heal. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship thee.
Would you find someone near you to pray with and just pray those same prayers you've been praying for yourself? Lord, fill them. Lord, use them. Lord, strengthen them. Lord, saturate them with your great love. Whether you're here at the front, whether you're seated, find somebody to pray with if you're at home. Just begin to pray for whoever comes to your mind. The Holy Spirit will direct you. And let's just begin to pray that we would be inundated with the love of God by the Holy Spirit, that we'd be baptized in His power and ability to love like Jesus loved in a culture that is at best neglecting Him. We want to represent Him well. Come, Holy Spirit, fill our friends to the right, fill our friend to the left, fill a friend in front or behind us. We need you, Lord. We need this as the core and center of our being. It's the core and center of your being, and we're made in your image, Lord. Fill us with your great love, Holy Spirit. Fill us with your great love, Holy Spirit. Do your work.
This is the air I breathe. This is the air I breathe. Your holy presence living in me. This is my daily bread. This is my daily bread. Your very word spoken to me.
Father, we are so grateful. Man, we are so grateful that we don't have to work this up on our own. We're incapable of loving the way that you love without your help, without your presence, without your intervention. And so, Lord, remind us gently, if we can take it gently, or not so gently, if we need a stern reminder, remind us this week every day that we need your Holy Spirit's presence to live in the love you've called us to live. That we can manifest your presence in a variety of ways, that we can share the truth of Jesus Christ, that we can act in ways that represent Christ well in this community. Father, we are so grateful. Would you stand with me? And Father, today as we kind of wrap our time together, we just want to pray for friends who can't be with us today. And Lord, we pray for Charlie and for Dale, for Mary, for Carol, for Helen, for Robin, those who are in need of your presence in a very specific way, whether it's healing, whether it's comfort, whether it's peace and strength. Father God, we pray for these precious people, and we ask, Father God, that you would be real and tangible, some of them in nursing homes, some of them at home, some of them in hospital rooms. We pray in Jesus' name that you would surround them, that you would surround their families, husbands, wives, children, as they minister your grace to them over and over again. Be with staff members, nurses, caregivers, Father God. And Lord, as we go from this place, we dedicate ourselves to be hungry and thirsty this week, and we dedicate ourselves to represent you well in our attitudes, in our words, in our actions. Lord, lead us to those good works that you've prepared in advance for us to do, that we might shine your light and make an impact on this community and leave the imprint of Jesus all over it this week. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.